Jonah chapter 2 today. I want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study through the book of Jonah. I'm willing to guess if you're a church person, if you're not, you know, a regular church person, maybe this is first time back for a while, you still probably have heard of the story of Jonah. You're still probably a little bit familiar with what goes on in his life. Well, the book of Jonah in the Bible is pretty short. It's just four short chapters, 48 verses, two pages. I mean, if you took your gum out and stuck it between those pages, you'd miss the entire story altogether. But the story of Jonah, nonetheless, is still very important to us all. And I believe it's important for this reason. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have all run at some time or another. As we look back on our life, we can see occasions where we have resisted God's will, where we've run from God, where we've resisted His leading in our lives. But also, what many of us have also discovered, if we're honest with ourselves, is when you run from God, you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Right? I mean, we can try, we can run from God, but we cannot outrun God. The reason that is true is something I shared with you last week. I'll share it again with you. God already knows where you're going. Right? God knows where you're going. And so it's as if God goes ahead of us and waits for us there. God knows where you're going to be. Well, there's a couple of other things we learned last week. I want to cover those very briefly, just kind of as a review this morning. We're going to build on those in Jonah chapter 2. The first one is this. When we run from God, we run to some odd and unsafe places. Right? We find ourselves in some odd and dangerous, unsafe places. And when that happens, life begins to unravel. It may not be immediate, but life will begin to unravel as we run from God. The third thing we learned last week is this. God gets involved in our lives. Those details, the intimate parts of our lives, He gets involved in our lives not to pay us back, but to bring us back to Him. Well, this week we're in Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to read all 10 verses from Jonah 2. It all, except for the last half of the last verse, takes place in the belly of this fish. So let's dive in, if you will. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I don't know about you, but I guess seaweed is in the belly of these creatures deep in the sea. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah made a fire, and he grabbed his volleyball Wilson and began to speak to it. And sorry, that part is not in there, but I'm glad you are paying attention. That is not in there, okay? Don't take that home. Okay, well, let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that Your presence would be here this morning. Lord, we do pray over a story, a text that many of us perhaps are very familiar with. Lord, we ask that this morning perhaps we would see this with new eyes, we would hear it with new ears, that we would perhaps learn something new for the very first time. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to look at from Jonah chapter 2, something new perhaps, something though that applies to our lives, is this. It is never too late to pray. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." I don't know if you write in your Bible, but if you do, I encourage you to write next to verse 1 there of chapter 2, "I bet he did." I mean, Jonah is in the belly of a fish. I bet he did pray out to God. I bet he did cry out to God. Do you remember a few years ago, U.S. Airways, the flight that had to crash land on the Hudson River? Do you remember that? I mean, they had a bird strike that day and they had to crash land on the river. Well, here's what the flight attendant said, and I quote, "It was very, very quiet. It seemed like everybody on board was praying," end quote. My response to that, I bet they were. I mean, if your plane is going down, the pilot does not have to come over the intercom and say, "Hey folks, I'd really appreciate it. I believe we all need to pray right now." There is no need for that type of announcement. When the plane is going down, when we find ourselves in desperate and stressful situations, I don't care what you believe about God, we pray. Most of us, when we're in a situation like that, we pray. Young people who are here today, any of you young guys, young girls, you've been caught cheating at school or caught lying at school, and you know, you're on your way home and you know that mom and dad are going to find out. You know that you have to tell mom and dad, "I got caught cheating, I got caught lying at school." What do? You're praying, aren't you? Maybe you're driving down Patterson Road here or on the interstate and you're driving a little too fast. You look in the rearview mirror and the lights are coming up behind you. You pray. You probably pray that he's after someone who's driving a little bit faster than you are, right? What about married folks? You're sitting in your car and you're looking at your cell phone. You're thinking, "I've got to call my wife. I have to call my husband." Or you're dreading going in the front door, knowing that you have to confess something to your spouse that they're going to find out and you need to tell them. And what do in that moment? You cry out to God. You pray to God. And Jonah, in the midst of a difficult situation, in the midst of a belly of a fish, he cries out to God. And verse 2 says, "And you listened to my cry." And you listened, God, to my cry. Friends, it is never too late to pray. God always hears the honest cries of his children. But yet I think many of us, we get this skewed view about how God works. When we talk about praying to God, when we talk about our interaction with God, we get this idea somehow that, well, when we're good, God listens to us, right? When we're bad, God ignores us. Somehow we get that skewed idea, and I don't know where it comes from, but maybe it comes from life. I mean, I've got kids, Jacob, Emily, and Elizabeth at home. And you know, they're great kids. We love them, and you know, but they're not perfect. They're close, but they're not perfect. And every once in a while, they make a mistake, right? Well, I want my kids to know, I want my children to know, I hope if they're listening this morning, they were first service, that they know this. You're here now, aren't you? Yes. I want you to know, if you're good or you're bad, I love you the same. I hope that your kids know that. If you're good or you're bad, I love you the same. Now, am I going to be a little bit happier and a little bit, you know, better to get along with when my kids are good versus bad? Of course. But I want them to know deep down, I love them the same, good or bad. Church, let me set the record straight. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian all your life or this is something new. God loves you. Period. God loves you and He listens to you. And the miracle of prayer, friends, is not that we talk to God. The miracle of prayer is that God listens to us, His children. From the very beginning of this book, God's Word, the Bible, God is listening to the prayers of runners. And whether you are running away from God or running to God, He listens to your prayers. It is never too late to pray. Someone came up to me after first service and says, "Well, there is a time when it is too late." I'll clarify. As long as you are breathing, it is never too late to pray. Now, let me tell you this. If you by chance are running right now, if you're running from God and you know you're running from God, then you need to pay attention to lesson number 2 from the life of Jonah. And that is this. God often orchestrates the circumstances that stop us from running. God often orchestrates the circumstances that stop us from running. Verse 3, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the deep." You hurled me. He's talking to God, and we think, well, wait a minute, I thought the sailors threw Jonah into the waters. And Jonah says, no, it wasn't the sailors, it was you, God. You're the one who hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. God even controls the waves. Friends, listen, Jonah realized it was God who had thrown him into the deep. God orchestrated these circumstances. I do believe that if Jonah were standing up here today, he would say, God had to do it. God needed to get my attention. God allowed this to happen. God did this in order to get my attention. And let me ask you another thing this morning. Has God ever acted in your life in such a way to get your attention? Is God perhaps doing something extreme, maybe currently in your life, in order to get your attention? You see, a lot of times what happens when a runner finally hits rock bottom, what we do after we're done running is we kind of look back on the circumstances, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and we recognize, you know, God was at work in that. God had to do that. All those things occurred. God allowed that. He orchestrated those things to happen, not to pay me back, but to bring me back to Him. I love the way John Ortberg talks about this. This is what he says. He says, redeeming is what God is into. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal children. God's favorite department is the lost and found. And isn't that good? I mean, isn't that so true in many of our lives? If you have your Bible out still with you, Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. This goes right along with why we run from God. What it is that's driving that in pretty simple terms. Verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Here's what Jonah is saying. A lot of times when we run, when we resist God's will in our life, what we're doing is we're running to worthless idols. And a worthless idol is simply this. It's anything that you love more than God. Anything that you let affect you more than your relationship with God. Anything, anyone, something that affects you and distances you from God. Anything that you love more than God. Well, for us today, you know, it's not a carved statue that we bow down and worship or anything like that. It's something in our life. Perhaps it's a relationship. Maybe you're a guy here this morning and you have been in a relationship now or in the past with a non-Christian girl. And you know, you justify that and somehow, some way in your mind, you're thinking, well, Seth, you don't understand. It is easier for a girl to become, you know, Christian than pretty. And so, sorry, that was bad. I know that was bad. Just flip it the other direction or something. But you know, but we justify those things. And somehow, some way in our minds, we determine that it's okay to be in a relationship that is not God-honoring. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's your self-image and, you know, half your day or all your day is spent about thinking about what other people think about you or how they see you or your appearance or that sort of thing. Maybe it's about wealth, power, success, your career. Maybe it's an addiction that has gotten in the way of your relationship with God. I'm not sure what it is, but take a look at what 2 Kings has to say about worthless idols. 2 Kings 17 says this. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. You see, whether you or I follow something, someone or something other than God, it's always going to be less than God's best for us. And these worthless idols, they cause us to become worthless ourselves in so many ways. But here's the good news. It doesn't stop there. The story doesn't stop there. Here's the good news. When we run back, when we turn back, when I turn back, when you turn back towards God, when we're running back towards God, God's grace, this is number 3 this morning, God's grace is guaranteed. When you're running back to God, God's grace is guaranteed. So no matter how you may feel right now in your life, God's grace is always going to be able to reach you. I love studying the book of Jonah because there are so many lessons to learn here. And one of the things that we can see taking place just logistically, realistically, is since Jonah began running from God, his life has been going downhill. Literally. The Bible says he went down to Joppa. The Bible says he went down into the bottom of the boat to sleep, right? The Bible says he goes down into the sea, he goes down into the belly of this fish. Ever since he was running from God, his life has literally been going downhill. And friends, you know what? That's what happens with our lives as well. It may not be immediate, but when we run from God, our life will go downhill. There's only one direction it can go. But what saves Jonah is when he begins to look up to God and to His promises and His grace. Look at what verse 4 says. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I've been banished, but I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah looks to God's temple. He looks up to God's holy temple. And you might be thinking, well, wait, he's in the belly of a fish. I don't mean he literally looks at God's temple, but what's this verse talking about? I discovered something new recently, and maybe you'll find this interesting as well, but I believe he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem and looking at the temple in Jerusalem. When Solomon had the temple built, when the temple was dedicated, Solomon asked something very special of God. He made a request of God. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. When he's dedicating the temple, Solomon says this, "And when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men." And isn't that neat? I picture Jonah here remembering this dedication prayer made and recognizing if he will just look up towards the temple. He remembers the prayer of dedication made about the temple, that if he'll just look towards it, he'll return to God. God will not only hear him, God will also forgive him in his life. And friends, I just want to tell you today, no matter how far you've run from God, no matter where you're at, no matter how down you feel, if you will call out to God, his grace is guaranteed in your life. He will rescue you. Maybe a good way to put it, maybe something that will stick in your mind is this imagery here. But God's grace is greater than my mistakes. God's grace is greater than, it is bigger than, it is more powerful than, it is more comprehensive than my mistakes. It's true. But you know what else is true? While God's grace is guaranteed in our lives, God's grace does not negate his discipline. That's our fourth lesson this morning. God's discipline in our lives is thorough. Verses 5 and 6. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Friends, the discipline of God is thorough. It is complete. It is exhaustive. You know, looking through this text, I kind of wanted to just, for a moment, imagine myself in Jonah's place. And I wonder, just think about this, I wonder how long it took Jonah before he realized what had happened, to turn back to God. I mean, he's running. I wonder how long it took him. I'm betting about 3 seconds. He gets thrown overboard. He's in the water. This fish swallows him whole. I'm betting it took him about 3 seconds to realize the problems he was in. And yet, what do we know about the situation? God left him in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 long nights. God's discipline is thorough. I can remember when I was a kid and, I got some spankings. And, you know, there's not a lot of them, just a few. And I know some of you are thinking we should not be spanking children. I needed a spanking every now and then, okay? And let me tell you how it happened. Here's what would happen. My dad would pull in the driveway, and I knew he was pulling in the driveway. I was watching for him, and I was a changed individual right then and there. He would walk in my room, and it's like, "Dad, I am so sorry. I will never do that again. I am a changed young man, Dad. I am a changed boy, Dad. You do not need to spank me. You do not need to do this, Daddy. It's enough." And you know what he did? He still spanked me. I believe my dad wanted me to remember the connection between rebellion and pain. God's discipline, my dad's discipline, is thorough. And as you begin reading in the Bible, you can see that take place in the Old Testament as well, right? And we have the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sin against God, and God kicks them out of the garden. This is their home. And he kicks them out. The Israelite people, they're wandering, they're rebelling against God. And he warns them, and he warns them, and he warns them to turn back to him, and they don't. And so he just lets them wander around, and he lets them to fall into captivity for decades and decades and decades. We have King David, has an affair with Bathsheba, has her husband murdered. And because of that, God takes his baby, his kingdom, his wealth, his influence. Friends, listen, God's discipline is thorough, but it's not thoughtless. It's thorough, but it's not thoughtless. God has a purpose in it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Maybe you feel like God is disciplining you right now. Maybe you feel like there's something in your life that for some reason God is disciplining you. And maybe you're thinking, well, maybe you're even having this conversation with God. God, I'm running back to you. God, I've turned around. I'm headed back to you. Why is this still going on? Friends, God disciplines us at times for a reason. And it's not to pay us back, but it's to bring us back to Him. It's to grow us in character and in grace. He has a purpose for us. Lesson number 5 this morning. God is the God of second chances. Let's look at verse 9 again. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Hold on to that for just a moment. Jonah's saying, you know, I can't save myself here. I'm in this fish. There's nothing I can do. You know, I'm willing to bet that Jonah has some great, you know, family back on the land, back on dry ground. And you know what? There is nothing they can do to save him. Jonah probably has some great upstanding God-fearing friends that know and love the Lord. But there's nothing that his friends can do to save him from this situation. Salvation comes from the Lord. How many of you know that God is the only one who can save us sometimes? God is the only one. Your family can't save you. Your friends can't save you. God is the only one. Salvation comes from the Lord our God. That's not just a theme from the book of Jonah. It's the theme from the entire Bible. Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Yes, that word is in the Bible. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. I want to step into chapter 3 for just a moment. We're going to cover chapter 3 next week, but I want to look just at verse 1 today. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I don't know about you, but I love that verse. I mean, to me, for a short verse, that's one of the most exciting verses in the whole Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. As far as he's run, as much problems as he's called for those around him, in the most blatant way that he runs away from God, after all the shame he brought from himself or brought upon himself, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Friends, isn't that an amazing picture of the awesome God that we have? We have a God of second chances. And if you're keeping track, third chances, fourth, fifth, and 50th, and beyond. Which chance are you on? I'm guessing multiples at this point in your life. He is the God of multiple chances. I remember also when I was in elementary school, and I was a good student. I was one of those people, but I also still, I loved recess. And at recess, you know, we'd play all the playground games. We'd play tetherball, and we'd play soccer, and we'd play chicken on the balance beam and that sort of thing. But we also played kickball. And I was a pretty good soccer player when I was younger, and so I could kick the ball pretty far. So what I liked about kickball was the opportunity to, you know, boot that thing way out in the outfield. And so, you know, when you're kicking, you know, you want the ball to, you don't just want it rolling on the, anyone that knows about kickball, you don't want it rolling on the ground. You want it kind of coming in bouncy, right? And so I'd say, hey, slow and bouncy, you know, the ball would come in, and if it wasn't slow and bouncy, you know what I said? Do over. Do over. I don't know if elementary recess rules have changed, but in essence, you know, you could say do over all recess long if the pitch wasn't right. Do over. I know you guys are smart this morning, and maybe you're tracking with me. What's my point in all of this? Friends, in God's kingdom, in God's economy of things, guess what? You can scream out to God, do over, as many times as you need to. Now, so for those of you who have been in church for a long time and saying, well, that's not how it works, Seth. You know, I'm not saying that we say do-over to abuse God's grace so that we feel good about ourselves. Not at all. But we do so that we can do good for God's sake. And again, I don't care how far you feel like you've run. I don't, you know, how deep in the seaweed of regret you feel like you're in this morning. But listen to me, friends. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose for your life. He does. Max Lucado loved the way he talks about this. He says, if there were 1,000 steps between you and God, God would take 999 steps and leave the last step to you. And so here's how I want to tie this up this morning. Here's the action step, the takeaway, if you will. Take a step back to God today. Take a step back to God today. Don't wait until tomorrow or, you know, this week or next weekend or something like that. You might be thinking, well, you know, I got to get some things lined out first. I got to get some junk in my life cleaned up first. Friends, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Take a step back towards God today. Here's what I know about some of you. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but I know some of you, you calendar these sorts of things. You're like, well, you know, when I graduate from college, then I'll get things right with God. When I get married, then I'll settle down and, you know, we'll get things right between me and God. You know, when we have kids, then we'll settle down. We'll get life straight, that sort of thing. Here's what I want to say to you. Turn back to God today. If you've been running from God somewhere in your life, take a step back towards God today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Reach out to Him. Grab hold of Him. Even in the belly of a fish. Even in the midst of a storm. Turn back to God today. Let's pray together.